Hey, if you've got a copy of God's Word, would you go ahead and open up with me to the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel? Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting tonight in verse 19. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about my morning. And I'm kind of laying my cards on the table when I say this, which makes me a little nervous. But after talking with my wife Megan about it and thinking about really the timing of this message, I think that it's going to be helpful and maybe even insightful to share this story. And so, like I said, this morning, it was Megan and I driving to Hiawatha, Kansas, which is about an hour away, to meet with her OBGYN doctor, which is basically like the female doctor. And so we were meeting with her. This is our second time meeting with her because Megan was diagnosed about 6 months ago with this condition called PCOS. And so basically what that means is she has cysts on her ovaries. And really what that means is it makes it a lot harder for her and for us to get pregnant. And so we go to the doctor and we tell her, hey, we're ready to start trying. We wanna start a family. And so she goes, okay, let's run some tests and then we'll put you on some medication. And so that worries me, and that worries us, because we look at the medication that she's prescribing us, and I'm thinking, man, what if it doesn't work? What if we can't ever get pregnant? What if we can't ever start a family? And I think more than any other week, this passage that we're going to look at tonight is applicable to me. And the reason that I say that about this passage is because Jesus is going to explain to his audience that there are two things that they shouldn't do. They shouldn't store up for themselves treasures on earth, and they shouldn't worry about the future. The titles split this up into two different sections, but what I'm going to do tonight is make the argument that these two sections are really interconnected. And here's how that relates to the story that I just shared. Because, like I said, Megan and I are so tempted to be worried about the future of our family, whether that our bodies are going to be conducive to conceiving a child or not. And so because of this fear, we go to the infertility doctor. And we tell them that we're ready to start getting on the medicine necessary to make it possible for us to have children. And it's so easy to just think that those little white pills prescribed to us are going to be our answer. We're spending lots of money out of our own pockets because we're trusting that the medicine is going to work. But what if it doesn't? Then what? What if we keep trying, we keep taking the pills, going to the appointments, running the tests, and there's still no baby? I know what'll happen with me. I'm going to be worried. And I'm going to be anxious. Because I've put my trust in treasures that come in little orange bottles. And if they don't work, what else do I try? I've got to put my trust in something else. And I think it's so fitting that in God's providence, this passage falls on this night. But not just for me and my situation, but also for you. Maybe you're getting ready to start school back up and you have no idea how you're going to pay your tuition or how you're going to get through all the classes that you're signed up to take. Maybe work isn't going well and you're worried about your job security and if you're going to be able to pay rent. Or maybe work is going well and all of a sudden it's become really easy to get a little dopamine rush every time you see another Amazon package was delivered to your house. Or maybe it's something a little more serious. Maybe you have a relative that's either in the hospital or about to go to the hospital, and you're not so sure that they're going to pull through. Or more broadly, maybe you're worried about this fall and the state of our nation because one of the political candidates almost got killed. And the other just stepped down from re-election, and you really don't know what's going to happen. My point in all this is you don't have to look hard to find something to worry about. And you definitely don't have to look hard to find an advertisement for a product or substance or experience that will temporarily numb you from that anxiety. But that's all it is, a distraction from the reality of life. And we need this passage tonight because Jesus is saying there's a better way, a permanent solution to your materialism and your worry. Because you and I, we've tried the quick hits, the impulse purchases, the alcohol, the partying, the social media status, and it just falls flat. So if you're tired of being part of the statistic that says that we are the most anxious generation of all time, I think you should lean in for what Jesus has for you in this scripture tonight. We're looking at a big passage, and so to simplify that, I've tried to pull three ideas and three phrases from the text, kind of rework them in such a way that they would stick in your mind so that you can leave this place and apply it to your life. So I'm going to say them, and you're not going to worry about writing them down yet. We'll unpack each a little while later. But this will kind of help you to know where we're going in the next 25 minutes or so. Here they are. Point number one, your bank statement says a lot about you. Point number two, placing purpose in possessions should leave you worried. And we're going to close out tonight with point number three, pursue God because he provides. By way of reminder, we're about 3/4 of the way through our teaching series that we're calling the Summer on the Mount. In this series, we've been looking at the most widely quoted sermon in all of history, given 2,000 years ago by Jesus of Nazareth to a group of people on a hillside near Galilee, a city with a population of about 3 million, which is roughly the size of present-day Chicago. And Jesus is teaching on a ton of different topics. So far, we've looked at seven: salt and light, murder, adultery, swearing oaths, loving your enemies, giving, and last week, we looked at Jesus' teaching on prayer. Jesus started the sermon with a lot of antithesis type statements, which were like, you've heard it said, but I say. So kind of clarifying the Old Testament law and providing some further explanation. And now in chapter 6 and 7, Jesus is giving commands as to how his followers should live their personal life, their religious life, and their interpersonal life. And the entire time he's doing this, he's really setting this impossible standard that could not possibly be achieved by his audience. He says this key verse early on. It goes, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 20. What he's saying is you've got to be more righteous than the really super churchy people, because even they don't have what it takes to measure up to God's perfect standard. And that leaves Jesus' audience disappointed until they learn more from Jesus that this impossible standard of living a perfect life and never sinning, it was actually fulfilled by the guy they were listening to, Jesus. And by having faith in him and what he ultimately did on the cross, you can have his righteousness imputed to you so that when you get asked why God should let you into heaven, you can just point to the one who gave you what you needed. Okay, that was a lot. We're going to pray, and then we'll jump into the text. Father, I do just pray a prayer of thankfulness right now for everyone in this room tonight that was able to make it here in order to worship you, that they stand and worship and sing with their mouths that you have created us to do. God, we thank you for the cross and for Jesus and for his living word preserved for a couple thousand years. How naive, God, for anyone to think that these words could stand the test of time just by chance. We know that that's not true, and we thank you that that's not true. We thank you that your word does not return void tonight. And so we're praying, we're requesting that everyone that believes in you in this room would be equipped by your word, saying that don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And do not worry. God, we pray that those simple phrases would be pressed into our minds. And God, I pray for someone here tonight who may not believe in the reality of a God who loves them so much that he would die on the cross for them. I pray that that person would come to saving faith in you, that you would do a supernatural work. God, we're just crazy enough to believe that you might do that tonight. So that's what we pray for, God. Please work through me in this text and the several verses that we're about to read. We love you, God, and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, here we go. We're going to read it all one time through, and then we're going to dive in after. And it's a lot, so stay with me. And if you don't have a Bible, it should be on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That entire passage we just read is summed up into two simple headings: treasures in heaven and do not worry. Let's look at the first. Jesus begins this section by explaining to his audience what not to do and why not to do it. And that's one thing I love about Jesus' teaching, is there's always a reason why. One thing I hated when I was growing up as a kid was when I was being told to do something or not to do something, and I would always ask, why? And then the person in authority would always say, because I said so. Jesus doesn't do that. He always has a reason, and that reason always has our best interest in mind. So when he says in verse 19, not to store up for yourself treasures on earth, we can expect him to give an explanation as to why. He says, why shouldn't you store up treasures on earth? Because it's not going to last. It's going to get eaten up, it's going to get burned, or it's going to get stolen. Because you're not here forever. Eventually, you're going to get placed in the ground in a wooden box, and all that stuff that you're working so hard for now is going to either get thrown away or put in plastic trash bags and donated to Goodwill. So what should we do instead? Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Collect things that have eternal value, because it's the only thing that is going to be preserved. But what are treasures in heaven? I don't really know. I do know Jesus says in Matthew 10 that a great reward comes to those who faithfully serve him, and various crowns are mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:8. But truthfully, there's a lot of ambiguity surrounding heavenly treasures, especially in the book of Revelation. And we can speculate what these rewards might be, which is fun to do. Like maybe it's a bigger house or something physical like that, or maybe it's a little more ethereal, like increased spiritual gifts. But regardless, we can be absolutely certain that whatever it is better than we could ask, think, or imagine. And I've already kind of hinted at it, but you store heavenly treasure up for yourself through your good works, the things you do in the name of God to bring glory to God, just like we've talked about in the last few weeks with giving and prayer. GotQuestions.org, which is like a helpful website for you if you ever have any of the tough Bible questions. GotQuestions.org. It says, when we live sacrificially for Jesus' sake or serve him by serving the body of Christ, we store up treasure in heaven. Even seemingly small acts of service do not go unnoticed by God. Matthew 10:42 says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So in short, you gain rewards in heaven through your faithfulness to God. Jesus continues in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying the item that you want most at this stage in your life, that's what has your heart. And he's saying your bank statement, it says a lot about you. Point number one, your bank statement says a lot about you. Another story about Megan and I. When we got married, we combined our finances. I had previously banked with Nottoway Valley, and she had previously banked with Commerce, which means I now banked with Commerce. And so I took my life savings, all $400, and I put it in the account, joined it with hers. And what we tried to do for the first several months, we were kind of spotty at this, but we would try and log every purchase that we would make. We'd look at our bank statement, and we would log it. We put it in different categories. There was a category for gym purchases, grocery shopping, gas stations, a lot of different categories for different types of things. And what I realized was that we spend an average of $163 at Chipotle every single month. And so, yeah. What I found out is when I actually pay attention to where my money is going, I learn a lot about myself. And if someone were to read my bank statement, they would know that I go to Chipotle approximately 2.5 times a week. My wife is obsessed with the little storage things and the containers you can buy from Amazon. And that I really like to golf at moderately priced golf courses. And so when Jesus says that wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be, he's right. Except his original audience, they didn't have bank accounts, but they did still make impulse buys when they were walking in the market or something like that, and they definitely still collected things that would eventually be forgotten. There's two kinds of people in this world. There's the savers and there's the spenders. And with spenders, it's easy to identify. Like, oh yeah, this is where I'm not honoring God because I'm spending all my money on the things that I don't need. But with the savers, it's a little tougher because they think, I'm not spending my money on useless stuff, so I'm honoring God. Jesus responds to the savers by saying in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says a little more clearly, you cannot serve both God and money. That isn't to say that having money in your savings account is bad. It is to say that if you are putting all of your trust and security and how much money is in your savings account and not using it to further the kingdom, you are not serving God. The application of this is really pretty simple. Not easy, but simple. Step one, figure out where you're spending your money. Maybe that looks like you configuring a list at the end of every month and putting it together on a spreadsheet. Or maybe something different. Step two, present this, the spreadsheet or whatever it is, the information from step one, present this to someone else who also has, this is important, the same kingdom beliefs as you. And let them weigh in where you are doing well with your finances and how you can better steward your income to the glory of God. And I'm not saying it has to be like a PowerPoint or anything like that, but it does need to be real, tangible numbers and like where they're going, categories as to where your money is going every month. And this is going to be tough and awkward, but I really believe that there are eternal rewards waiting for you when you seek to steward your finances for the glory of God. And so maybe this looks different than mine. Maybe it doesn't have the step one and step two. It's not like a Dave Ramsey type system. But if you seek to steward your finances for the glory of God, there are eternal rewards waiting for you. Let's jump back into the text. Verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And so Jesus uses this transition here. He uses the word therefore, which should indicate to us that what he's about to say relates to what he just said. You don't ever just get up on a stage and start a speech with the word therefore. No, it's a word that connects two thoughts in a cause and effect type relationship. Jesus connects these thoughts by saying, when you have your mind set on heavenly rewards, you have no need to worry. But if you have placed your purpose in possessions, that should leave you worried. Point number two, placing purpose in possessions should leave you worried. There's this story in three of the four Gospels about this encounter Jesus has with this extremely wealthy man that's described as a rich young ruler. And so it goes something like Jesus running into this guy on the road. So he meets him, and the rich young ruler is so excited to ask Jesus, who he knows is a wise teacher. He says, Jesus, how can I get into heaven? And Jesus, going along with this impossibly perfect standard, says, well, have you kept all the laws? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, etc. And the rich young ruler is so excited, he goes, yes, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus goes, there's one more thing. And he's like, what is it? He goes, I want you to sell everything you have and come follow me. And the rich young ruler is like, what? Where's that in the Old Testament? Where is that? I have so much. I can't just sell everything. What do you mean? I can't just sell everything and come follow you. That's insane. And Jesus doubled down. He goes, yeah, that's what I'm asking. Sell everything and follow me. And the man couldn't do it. And the scripture says he went away sad. He went away downcast, disappointed, because he knew he couldn't give up his stuff to follow Jesus. He knew what was more important. And Jesus let him go. And Jesus lets him go because he knows that he has his purpose and his identity firmly placed in his possessions. And when your identity is in what you have, you can't follow Jesus because he wants your whole heart. Deuteronomy 6:5 says to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you can't do that if you think that your next big purchase is finally going to make you happy. No, you have to delight yourself in the Lord, and you do that by reading His word and conforming your desires to His desires. And when you have God's desires, you're going to notice that the stuff that used to make you really stressed out, it just doesn't have the same effect on you anymore. That test that used to really make you so nervous, now you just pray when you get anxious. And God comforts you by conforming your heart to His through the power of His Holy Spirit. When you're tempted to distract yourself from the anxiety of your job after a long day at work with a substance or with social media, you're reminded that there is no drug, no liquid, or amount of Instagram reels in this world that could fulfill you in the way that God does. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. When your brain starts to inevitably drift, and it is inevitable, towards a possession that will temporarily distract you from the worries of this world, you must remind yourself that the only thing that can truly give you purpose and calm your anxiety is the God that created you and your emotions and His promise that you can rest in Him. Because His burden is easy and His yoke is light. Let's finish out the text, jumping down to verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Jesus is saying here that He's going to provide for you. And He provides two examples right before this about birds always having food and flowers always growing. He's saying if God is in control of the plants and animals and for thousands of years they've survived, how naive of you to think that He wouldn't be able to take care of your needs. So if we know that God is going to take care of us and that we shouldn't worry, what should we do instead? Jesus answers this question and He closes out our text. He says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What do we do in response? We pursue God. And why do we do that? Because He provides. Point number three, pursue God because He provides. And this is a rhetorical question, which you guys are really good at. But have you ever gone to, think about a time maybe you went to Krug Park or another pond like that and like fed the fish? And so when I was young, as a kid, my parents would take me and my siblings every once in a while in the summer with a loaf of bread to the pond so that we could throw pieces of bread in, and all the fish would kind of come up, and it was kind of mass chaos for them trying to get it. I don't know if they were malnourished, if they were just really excited or what, but there's a ton of fish. And then sometimes, while we were throwing the bread in, the geese would come up and start trying to get some of that bread that we were throwing out. And one thing I distinctly remember is after we would run out of bread, the geese would still kind of follow us as we walked around. And it's kind of the same way if you've ever fed a stray cat that's come up to your house. Like if you feed them one time, you know they're sticking around. Which makes sense when you really think about it, because humans are kind of programmed in largely the same way. When you give me something I want or something I need, my response is to follow you around. And if you think about parenting, like you provide for every single one of your child's physical needs. You clothe them, you clean them, and you feed them. And in response, what do? They follow you around. And they trust you, and they depend on you. Because you've provided for them in the past, so they assume that you're going to do the same again. And that's what God wants from us, is a dependence on Him. A pursuit of Him. Because He's already said that He's going to hold up His end of the deal. And he loves doing it. Just like parents love giving their kids good gifts. But in return, we have to seek his kingdom and his righteousness because he has provided for us. But much more importantly than any physical need we have, God has provided for our spiritual need. He's given his son on the cross, just like we've already said 10 times tonight. I'll say it for the 11th. A couple thousand years ago, there really was a guy named Jesus that lived a perfect life. Like if we had a time machine, we could go back, see his life, and see that he was perfect. He was doing everything that you wish you could. And yet he died a martyr's death, willingly suffering on a cross, naked, beaten, bloodied, humiliated for you and your sin. But the good news, the gospel, is he didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later. We celebrate Easter because he's alive. The tomb was empty. He conquered the grave. And so the check cleared. God says, you're good to go. I accept this payment for our sin. Because Jesus was perfect. He didn't need to pay for his own sin because he didn't have any. But we do. And we needed a perfect sacrifice to finally end all of the previous sacrifices that we could make for our sin. And so because of that, and because of this knowledge that we have of a perfect God that loves us so much that he came to live a perfect life and yet still die for us, we seek him. But here's the important part. We don't seek him. We don't pursue God to be saved. I gotta watch my words there because that's important. We seek God because we're saved. Those two words. We don't seek God to be saved. We seek God because we're saved. That separates us from some of the churches down the street. And when you finally understand that you don't have to fear death, because Jesus has paved the way for you to get into heaven and live with God forever and ever, the worries of this life start to disappear. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't ever worry or think about it whenever someone you know is diagnosed with a terminal disease or get a phone call, when you get a phone call that your spouse has been in a car accident. But what I am saying is that even in the midst of that anxiety and worry, you need to have hope that God will ultimately work all things out for our good and his glory. And when you live with that kind of hope, you don't have to worry about tomorrow because you know that God has got it under control. So in summary, your bank statement says a lot about you. Placing purpose in possessions should leave you worried and pursue God because he provides. I want to close out tonight with the text I got from one of our worship leaders, Thomas, in our Fold Men group chat. And he's obviously not here tonight. And he said this afternoon. He says, "Hey guys, I just wanted to let you know that I won't be at the Fold tonight. I found out earlier that a childhood friend of mine was in a head-on collision with a semi last night. He's not doing good, so my family and I are going to see him and his family. Please pray for their family and for his recovery. However little of a possibility there is that he survives, there is still a chance. Love you, boys." And so, yeah, like that's tough. Like this happened this afternoon. And so we all send our texts in the chat that we're praying for him, we're thinking of him, and to let us know how it goes. And then he sends this. "Thanks, guys. You all are gifts from God." And so as I'm thinking about that text that Thomas sent earlier, I think, what a perfect example, a perfect personification of this text. And he doesn't even know that this text was coming tonight. Of do not worry. Because he knows that God has a bigger plan. Even in the midst of such extreme tragedy, he knows that God will ultimately work all things out. And that somehow, some way, God will get all of the honor and all of the glory. And so that's where he is. He's at a hospital in Kansas City somewhere, talking to a grieving family. And he's sharing the hope of Jesus Christ with them. And he's not worried about if his friend will pull through or not. Sure, he's praying about it and hoping for a miracle, just like we are. But ultimately, he knows that God is in control. And one other really cool thing about this example is Thomas used his community. He leaned on his brothers in Christ. When he's unable to make it tonight, he said, here's why, and I need you guys to pray for me. I need your love. I need your support. And that's what we want the fold to be. We want the fold, this ministry for young adults, to be the family of God, like coming in, people that believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, going through life, going through the awesome, the great, the victories of life together, and also the lows, the valleys, the tragedies, and this. And so I don't really have a pretty bow to put on the sermon tonight. That was all I got from the notes, but that's pretty much it. We're going to pray. Because we believe in the power of prayer. We believe that you can work, that God can work through this situation, that he can heal Thomas's friend. And we're going to pray for that. And we're going to pray for us, that we would be, when we're tempted to place our value, our purpose in treasures on earth, that God would convict us of that. And that we wouldn't worry about tomorrow, but that we would set our eyes, that we would seek his kingdom, set our eyes on Jesus. And so we're going to do that. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and we'll pray. Father, I do just pray tonight for this group of people. I pray that your word would ring true in their hearts, that it would be powerful and effective, and that it would change their desires so that they would be conformed to the likeness, the image, the desires of you. Father, we trust that what you say, that we shouldn't have treasures on earth, that we shouldn't store up for ourselves treasures here, because they're not going to last. And so we're asking that you would help guide us in how to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, and that we would anxiously await that. And God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work inside of believers tonight so that we would not worry when we're tempted to be anxious about things that we cannot control. I pray that you would come through, that you would work in our hearts, that we would pray to you, and that you would comfort us. And I do pray for Thomas. I pray for his childhood friend. I pray that you would work through, that you would heal him, that it would be a miraculous recovery. And God, if not, I pray that Thomas and the family would put their trust in you, knowing that you ultimately have our good and your glory in mind. So God, please work through a devastating situation. God, when we don't have words, when I don't have words, would you please work in that situation? Would you please heal? Would you please work through Thomas to share the gospel of Jesus, the good news, that they don't have to die because of what you've done for them? God, please work in that situation. Please work in our hearts, our lives, so that we can pursue you earnestly. That we can tell everyone that we see about the good news of Jesus and not worry or be distracted by the temptations of this world. That we would seek you, especially when we're worried, when we're tempted to place our purpose and our identity in our possessions. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that if anything I said was true tonight, that it would stick. That they would leave this room, that they would walk out of this place and remember it. God, if there's anything else I said that was not coherent with your word that it didn't align with what you say, I pray that it would already be forgotten. But Father, you are a good and powerful God, and you are wise beyond our wisdom. So we ask that we would have just a taste of that tonight. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.